you, Cliff. Thank you, worship band. You may be seated. Good morning, good morning. My name is Lisa. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to see you. We had just had a wonderful Easter celebration last week, so if you were part of that, oh, happy day. If you don't get the joke, it wasn't really a joke, comment. We closed our service in that really, really happy song, so welcome back as we begin our new series called Made for Mondays. And it is going to be an exploration of thinking about work, purpose, and calling. And we have several guest speakers that will be coming in for that series in the next few weeks. So I have a question for you. Have you ever woken up on a Monday with a surprise? Something unexpected to start off your week? You really weren't, you know, anticipating this, and you thought, man, I just did not think my week would start this way. Well, I experienced that this morning at 6:15 a.m. when I was laying in bed, and I was thinking about the morning, and I thought, we have our guest speaker, John, coming in today from Taylor University. He's going to be great. Really excited to hear his message this morning, and I thought my announcements are going to be short. I don't have a lot to really prep. I probably don't even need to get into church as early as I usually do this morning. I know what I'm going to wear. Everything was great. Rolled over, got out of bed, picked up my phone, and was greeted with this text message. Lisa, I am so sorry. I can't do this morning. I've been up all night with a stomach bug or food poisoning, and I can't come in. I'm so sorry. You know, and then there were some other things, and I thought, huh. I've always wondered what I'd do in this moment. So you all get to see it on grand display today. But this is round two, so, you know, we have an awesome staff team, and we came together. Tyler, thanks for, is it called pinch hitting when you jump into, did I get that right? I'm not even a baseball player. Thanks, Aaron. Thank you for filling in. Cliff added an extra song, so I'm expectant. This is going to be great. But anyway, as you can imagine, I was saying, okay, what do I need to remember? What do I need to do? How fast do I need to get into work? You know, I was going to wear my black shirt, but now I can't wear my black shirt because if I do and I'm up there this long, I'll look like a floating bobblehead, because those are the things that we think about because our background's so black. Because those of you online know that it's helpful to wear a colored shirt. So anyway, these are the things we think about. I'm like, I better pack deodorant, and I've already applied it 3 times this morning. So we make adjustments. And Cliff's song couldn't have been any more appropriate, Lord Have Mercy. Sometimes that's all we have time to say is, Lord Have Mercy. So this is the direction we're going to head this morning, and we do have a direction. And I do believe that God has something for each one of us today. So I want to open us up with a few prayers, because that seems appropriate, to kind of anchor ourselves. And maybe this is something you can take with you in those moments when you have something unexpected. So how do we respond to that? And I think it's important to first pause, take a deep breath, and center ourselves. Remind ourselves, who is God? Who am I? And out of that place, we begin to figure out what's the next step. So I want to center us in a few prayers, and then I felt God led me to a Jesus story. Imagine that. We're going to focus on Jesus this morning, and it will be a shorter teaching, more like a devotional, but again, I believe that God has something for each one of us today. One of my favorite prayers comes out of Psalm 143:8, and it says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life." Now, I'd like to say that was the first verse that went through my mind this morning. Although there were maybe a few unholy things that floated through my head. But God finally brought me to this place, and he's like, "Lisa, do you trust my love for you today? Do you trust me that I'm going to guide you today?" And so the first thing I want us to do is just to, we're going to have a little reflective prayer that I'm going to lead you in. It'll probably just be like a few minutes. And we're going to ask the Spirit of God to give us a picture of his lavish love for us. Out of 1 John 3:1, we read, "How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And I focus in on that word lavish. Like, what is lavish? It's extravagant. It's abundant. It's more than we need. And that is the place that we're called. That is how the love of the Father is described on us. So I want us to take a little adventure, a little risk, and pause and to pray and see if God gives us an image to help us picture that. Because sometimes images and pictures help us. So if you feel comfortable, you can bow your head and close your eyes. That's usually how it helps me to focus. Settle into your seat. Maybe take a breath or two. Holy Spirit, I know that one of your roles is to reveal the love of the Father to us. And so, Lord, as we're in this space, focusing on the lavish love of you, would you give us an image, a picture, something that shows us how much and how deep your love is for us. So just ask him to give you that picture. There's no right way to do this, just be open. Just see if something floats to the top. Perhaps you hear something. What setting are you in? Are there people with you? Or maybe he's just giving you a picture of an object. Or a scene to describe his lavish love on you. This is how much I love you. I love you this much. Deep and wide, high and long is the love of the Father for you. And after you've sat with that image for a bit, just talk to God about it. How does it make you feel? Express gratitude. And then you can close off your time in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Amen. Well, I did this prayer exercise a few weeks ago, and the image that I got was being completely soaked in water from head to toe. It's like either someone hit me with a hose or buckets of water, and I just looked completely drowned. And I was talking with the people in the room with me, and they're saying, yeah, it's like you look so different. The question is, well, what happened to you, you know? Like I was so soaked in the love of God, and that image has stuck with me, and it's a place that I go back to. And so if you felt like God met you in this moment, I encourage you to go back to that place as a place that can kind of center you in the love of God. Now, if that prayer experience did nothing for you, or you were distracted, or you didn't get an image, that's okay too. So these things, you know, we practice, we wait, we anticipate, and see what God does. But knowing that we're deeply loved, you can kind of fill in the blank. Because I am deeply loved, blank. Think about your past week. Think about your Monday, tomorrow morning. And if you know that you are deeply loved, how would that affect how you show up on your Monday morning? Or how would that affect how you view your last week? Some of the thoughts I had was, because I'm deeply loved, God will take care of me and others. Because I am deeply loved, God can make this good too. Because I'm deeply loved, I don't have to perform. Because I'm deeply loved, Jesus, I'm yours. Even if I've blown it, you know? Even if you've made a mistake. The importance of knowing that we're children of God is a place that out of that identity, we're able to show up in our purpose in the world, and we're able to do what God's called us to do. I love this quote by Howard Thurman. He was a famous theologian and minister. Maybe some of you have studied his life, but he's known for his role in the social justice movement. He was a mentor to MLK Jr., and he writes this. He said, "The awareness of being a child of God tends to stabilize the ego and results in new courage, fearlessness, and power." And knowing what he did and what he was about, that adds a lot of weight. That's, you know, those are weighty words. I'll say it again. The awareness of being a child of God tends to stabilize the ego and results in a new courage, fearlessness, and power. And then he writes, "I have seen it happen again and again." So out of that place of knowing we're deeply loved and we belong to God, we can better show up. The second prayer to center us in thinking about this whole series is, Jesus, what are you up to today? And thankfully, he brought me to that place as I was asking him, what do you have in store for our church today? So you ask, Jesus, what are you up to today and how can I join you in this? And you listen and you wait and you take a step forward in faith and see what he's up to. I heard this quote about a year ago. Every day we wake up as part of a larger story. Every day we wake up as part of a larger story. And is that what's on your mind when you wake up in the morning? That you are part of God's story. And it's as if life were a play, but we're not the lead role. We're the supporting actors and actresses in that play. And Jesus is leading it. And he's like, hey, I want to do this with you. I want you to join me in it. And are you paying attention? I don't know all of what our speakers are going to be talking about in the next few weeks. I thought I was going to be able to bow out of this one. So we might have some repetition here. But just as a reminder, when we think about calling, our highest calling is actually to be united with God and to know him and have a personal relationship with him. That's the ultimate thing every day. So when we say, God, what do you have for today? How can I join you in this larger story? That's our highest calling. And then the rest we live out, you know, our purposes and what we believe God's created us to do. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me share that I thought I was going to be a math teacher. That didn't happen. You know, some of us think we know what's going to happen and we're just under the illusion. We really don't know. We don't call the shots. And God actually used my career-ending injury in volleyball at Michigan State to call me into full-time ministry. And it was my senior year, which is the worst year to get a career-ending injury, right as the Big Ten season started. I thought I was going to be a math teacher. I wanted to coach. And as I started my senior year, and, you know, hardships have a way of slowing us down if we pay attention. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing with my life? And so he really had my full attention. And so I remember one week really thinking about it and thinking about if I really enjoyed my math classes and my teaching classes. And I realized that what really gave me joy was talking to people about Jesus in our sports ministry every week. And I led some Bible studies, and it was just something that I really loved to do. And he gave me a verse that week, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And I remember that week, that verse I'd heard a million times, because you always love to use the sports verses when you're in sports, you know. But for some reason, it just hit me different. And I said, God, that's what I want to do. I want to be a part of helping people get a crown that will last forever. And I want to spend the best hours of my day pointing people to you. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that in the marketplace or your other places of calling. But for me in that moment, that's how I received the verse was, Lisa, we're going to do a pivot. And I'm calling you into something different. I'm calling you into full-time ministry. Because every day I was reminded of the temporary right pleasures of getting a crown that doesn't last in the sports world. And God said, life is way bigger than that. And I'm calling you into something bigger than yourself. So sometimes God surprises us. Often he does. I don't know how many of us are actually doing what we thought we were going to do when we were 19, 20, or 21. So we want to be available and ready to step into that. And I don't think anyone did this better than Jesus. He actually knew his mission, and his mission didn't change. And I want to point us to a story this morning that kind of helps us see how he lived out his clear mission and his clear vision for coming to earth. But before we do that, I took some time this morning just to remind myself of the many different words of Jesus that described why he was sent, that exemplified his main purpose and mission for coming, because he was so crystal clear on it. And it matters for you to be so crystal clear on mission. And so I'm just going to read them. Sorry we don't have the screen or these available for you to look at. So if you have a pen, you can write down the references and look them up later if you want. But listen to the words of Jesus about his own mission. Matthew 20:28. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke 5:31-32. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you're here last week, you'll recall we looked at that word repentance, and we saw that the word is metanoia in Greek, and it means to change one's mind, to think differently afterwards. So here Jesus is saying, hey, religious people, I didn't come to call you. I came to call people who are far from me and who need to change their mind about what it looks like to relate to me and to know me. The people that you are pushed to the outcast, you know, on the outcast society and on the margins, those are the people that I have come to call. John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 12:46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." John 18:37, Jesus answered, "You say that I am king, and for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." And the last one I want to share with you this morning, Luke 4:18-19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this reason, for this purpose, I was sent." Jesus is clear, isn't he? And there are more verses that we could have read this morning. And the story we're going to look at is Luke 19. You can turn there if you have your Bibles or your devices, Luke 19:1-9. I'm just going to take us through this short story and make a few observations, and then Cliff is going to close us off with a song today. But at the end of this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Another one of his mission statements. So let's take a look at what happened in this story. And as I read, I want you to think about, okay, since Jesus was so clear and so resolved with his mission and purpose, what did that allow him to do? How did that allow him to show up in moments? Because he was so certain of what he came to do. So I'm just going to go through this and read it and make some observations today, okay? So Luke 19:1. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy." And at this moment, I'm taken back to preschool and singing the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." Anybody know that song? I see some nods. I won't be implementing that in the message today, but so I've been learning about Zacchaeus since 3 years old. So Zacchaeus, we'll find out, he was a wee little man, he was short. But we also need to know that he was a chief tax collector, so not just one tax collector, but he was the big dog. He was the chief. He was in charge. And he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Try to picture a little short guy trying to see as Jesus is passing through Jericho. So what does he do? So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I haven't had time to study the sycamore fig tree, but I did look up a few pictures of what it looked like, and it kind of has that white camouflage bark, and some of the trees have the lower limbs. I was like, this tree has to have low limbs. How would he have gotten up there? No one hoisted him up there. So it was a tree doable for Zacchaeus to climb. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now that brings me to my first point, my first observation is that Jesus was interruptible. And because he was so clear and set on his mission, he was able to see an opportunity out of something that most people would probably see as an inconvenience. Jesus was interruptible because he's like, hey, I came to seek and save the lost. We see that at the end of this passage. And he knew when he saw this guy up in a tree, that's a tax collector. He fits. He fits the type of people that I came to call and the type of people that I want to know my love and the type of people that I want to experience forgiveness and a relationship with me. So he was interruptible. And he was also expectant. He was very aware of his surroundings. And he was very aware of what was going on. Now, you noticed in verse 1, it said, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That kind of lets me know that Jesus didn't plan on staying there maybe for the night or for the day or for a meal. He was just passing through on the way to his next thing. And so that makes me wonder, when we are passing through an area, when we are moving about our days, if we're able to be so attentive, so in tune, so present, that when something presents itself, when an opportunity presents itself that fits into who we are and what God's called us to do, that we're able to stop and say, that's my priority for right now. And that's what I need to do. And that's actually what God has intended for me to be a part of today, for how I can join Jesus. But Jesus did this all the time. I mean, this is just one story. So he sees Zacchaeus and he immediately says, hey, you come down immediately because I must stay at your house today. Like, there's no option here. Jesus knew exactly what he wanted to do. And so Zacchaeus responds and he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. But get how the people respond. How do you think the people are going to respond to Jesus choosing to this? I'm sure there's many people that would have loved to spend an afternoon or an evening with Jesus that were trying to get his attention. But Zacchaeus is who he chose. And in verse 7, this is the reaction that he got. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And that brings me to my third observation, that Jesus was so clear on his mission and his calling that he was able to be courageous to make an unpopular decision. He had the courage to decide to do something that he knew would invite opposition with the crowd that he was around. And I'm wondering if we have that type of clarity with how we move about our life every day. Do we have that type of clarity of saying, hey, you know what, this person in front of me matters, and I'm kind of sensing that this is my assignment for this moment right now. And it might not be, you know, the celebrated choice of the people who are around me to watch me do this, but Jesus didn't care. Why? Because this is why he came, for people like Zacchaeus. So what happened? He went to be the guest of Zacchaeus' home. I would have loved to know, like, was Zacchaeus' house just dripping, like, so nice? Was it the nicest house Jesus had ever been in before? I would like to know so many of these details. They spent some time together. There are gaps in the story. But here's what happens. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So Jesus had an encounter with this man who was just so curious to find out what he's about. And in the course of however long they were together, Zacchaeus had a moment where he repented, where he changed his mind, where he began to think differently about the kingdom of God and how this played out in his life and the choices he made and how he was to treat people. And he got it so quickly that what did he do? He gave half of his possessions to the poor. I can't even imagine how many people's lives were changed that day. People that were in desperate need, and they received, I'm guessing, resources, finances. I don't know how that played out. And then he said, "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything," which you know he did, "I will pay back four times the amount." So he had his work cut out for him in Jericho, didn't he? To start going back to every single person he ever cheated out and to give them four times as much. It's like they hit the lottery with that. Can you only imagine the ripple effect of this changed life? Because Jesus decided to stop and look and do the unpopular thing and engage a man in a conversation, show him some love and acceptance and non-judgment. And I'm guessing it had a huge transformative effect in Jericho for that day, the weeks, and the months to come. So there's so much that we can kind of glean from just this brief story. But again, think about the way you choose to move about your days, the way you choose to move about your week. As you think about your Monday tomorrow, some of you might be looking forward to it. Some of you might be dreading it. I just remembered it's the eclipse, so maybe nobody's going to work. Bad example. Just pretend that tomorrow's work day, everybody. Your Tuesday. You had a great Monday. The eclipse was great. Now you're going back to work. Students, you're going back to school. Everybody's going back to same old, same old. But let's think about these points from this story with Jesus. As he was passing through, as he was going about his day, Jesus was willing to be interruptible. He was expectant, because he was looking around his surroundings. Somehow he spotted Zacchaeus in the tree. Or maybe, I don't know. I don't know how that happened. And Jesus was courageous to make the unpopular decision. He was able to make a decision really quickly and know what his yes was and what his no was. He said no to continue his business as usual, and he said yes to the man. Why? Because he knew. Our no's help us with a greater yes. And that's what clarity does. And so I'm really hoping and praying as we move into this series together that God provides us with a little more clarity, maybe in life. And maybe if you feel like that's a tall order, maybe he'll just give you the next step of learning what does this look like to do life with you, God, every day? And is there something you want to reveal to me or to teach me about this season of my life and how I go about my work or my vocation, my job, and how I love you well? Cliff, you can go ahead and come up and prepare for our closing song today. I'll close this in prayer, but I just wanted to reread the last words of Jesus in our story. Jesus looked to Zacchaeus and he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." I mean, did he have relatives? Did he have family? Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today because this man too is a son of Abraham," meaning he is a son of faith. He has now been declared righteous. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So when he spotted this guy up in the tree, he's like, "That's who I came for, to seek and to save the lost. That is part of my mission." And he was so clear on it. So Lord, may you help us in this journey in the next few weeks. Would you help us take one more step in understanding what does that look like to walk with you? What does that look like to engage with the world around us in a way that is led by your Spirit, in a way that is open and obedient to how you want to lead us? So let me close us in prayer. Jesus, we want to be a part of the larger story that you're writing in our life. Forgive us for wanting to be the lead actor or actress, for wanting to be front and center on the stage, because that's your spot. Help us to know how to join you in what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is for each day. And I'm humbled that you even want to do that with us. In all our weaknesses and all our failures, God, you still choose to do that with us. So, Lord, I pray for each person here as we're thinking and anticipating this series ahead made for Mondays. God, that we would, maybe by the end of this series, approach life and work and purpose with a little more joy, with a little more expectancy, with a little more anticipation, that each day we get to wake up and see what you're up to and join you in that. Give us the grace to do that. In your precious name, I pray, amen.